the judge has to make a decision. And really, at this point, the only way she can go is...
Okay, so we're going to go ahead and get started tonight. Welcome. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. We are very grateful just for the freedoms that we do have in this country to come together and really without fear meet together as your children, look into your word and even proclaim it. Thank you for that. We ask your blessing upon our time tonight. Just looking at a little bit of a tangent topic to what we've been going through, I pray your guidance and in your teaching of us through it. Thank you for your word to us that does clearly communicate not only who we are in you, who we are in Jesus Christ, but what our practice should be, how we should act in this world, and really why. Thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we did this during, when we looked at the Abrahamic covenant, kind of took a little bit of a departure from our regular subject matter. And we're going to look tonight, just again, a little bit of a tangent, but look a little deeper into the law, specifically how we in this age should respond to the law of Moses. Now, we're going to see in our next lesson, Lord willing, next week, another shift in God's economy, another test of mankind. And we're going to be looking at the church age. And again, Lord willing, next week, we're going to find that God's test is not necessarily, well, it's not obedience to the law, but really submission to the Holy Spirit, among a few other things. When we get there, we'll talk about that. But what we're going to look at tonight is going to be a little bit of review, okay? But also, it should be a great lead-in into what we have planned for next week. So as God, in a sense, told Israel, these laws are my standards, okay? They reflect my nature, and I want you to obey them. And if you do, you will be a special treasure to me on the earth. You remember that from Exodus chapter 19, okay? The big question is, how then, in this new economy of the church, should we respond to the holy and perfect law of God as it was given through Moses? Now, we actually talked about this a little bit last year during our Wednesday evening Bible study. We looked, one of the topics that we looked at last year one Wednesday night was legalism, okay? So if you want a little bit more information and a little bit different perspective on what we're going to look at tonight, you can look that up on our website, the lesson on legalism there. But there is a... We're going to talk about legalism tonight, okay? And just know that there are varying degrees of legalism. In fact, there is a growing movement in the church today, and it's been gaining a lot of ground, especially over the course of about the past 15 years. And it's been called the Hebrew Roots Movement. Have you heard of that? Okay. The Hebrew Roots Movement. But it is exactly what it sounds like. It is Christians and local churches reverting back to the Jewish laws. Observing Saturday Sabbath and Jewish holy days, eating only kosher and clean foods, mandating physical circumcision, praying the rabbinic liturgy, using only Hebrew words and pronunciations of the names of the Lord, and really observing all of the Old Testament laws as found in the Torah. Not for salvation, they would tell you, but for holiness, for spiritual growth. And they say as one does these things, they become more spiritual and more godly. And really, in their eyes, those Christians that are not doing these things are less spiritual, less holy, and less godly, and perhaps even seen as sinning. Along with that, to a little bit lesser degree, but again, guess maybe not even lesser, but from a different angle, there are Christian churches in the United States and around the world that have issued a set of their own laws for their own congregation, dress codes, rules about how women should wear their hair and makeup and jewelry, rules about men's beards and mustaches and lengths of hair, rules about what entertainment they can watch, rules about drinking alcohol and smoking, rules about attending church every Sunday, rules about how much money they need to give to the church, all right? And those that obey these rules are then seen as more spiritual, all right? Those that are not are seen as less spiritual. In fact, in some cases, those that disobey the rules are expelled from the church, okay? Don't get me wrong, all right? Laws are important. In fact, the law of Moses is very important. We're going to find that out. If you haven't already, we're going to find that out tonight. It is important to the church. But laws are good in general. And in fact, as we read Romans chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." So laws are good. Laws minimize chaos. They generate order. I'm glad for governmental laws, okay, that people actually stop at red lights and go at green, at least most of the time, all right? But I'm glad as well for the law of Moses, all right? But how in this new economy of the church should you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, respond to the holy and perfect law of God given through Moses? We're going to see that the church age is different from the age of law. Yet the laws of Moses still exist. And they teach us a great deal about God and ourselves and our conduct. But since we are now in this new economy, Scripture very clearly also tells us that our response to the law of Moses is rather different for a very important reason, okay? And so our subject tonight, what we're going to be looking at, is the Christian relationship to the law of Moses. The Christian relationship to the law of Moses. And we're going to look specifically at three key aspects of this relationship. But before we do, I think it would be really important to look at how the word law is used in the New Testament in particular. The New Testament, it was written to the church, okay? It was written about the church. But the word law is used very often in the New Testament, but it's used in a variety of ways, okay? Just because the word law is used in the New Testament does not mean that it's automatically talking about the law of Moses. So let's look at there's actually about seven different ways that the word law is used in conjunction with the church. And here they are, okay? First of all, the word law may refer to the first five books of the Bible, okay? And in those cases, and you can tell by the context, all right, it is indeed a reference to the law of Moses, all right? But the word law may refer to the first five books of the Bible. Does anybody know what the Jewish people would call that? All right, that's Pentateuch, is actually the Greek, right? Okay. The Torah. The Torah is what it is. And if you would, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24. I'm just going to give an example of the usage of the word there. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And verse 44. And again, this is just a reference here to show you how the word law is being used here, okay? In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, this is Jesus speaking. He says, and he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things will be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Now, he's talking about the whole Old Testament, but what I want you to notice is that he's breaking it down into different groups, different genres of writing from the Old Testament. He separates out the prophets from the Psalms and from the law of Moses. So he's actually talking about the Torah there, the first five books of the Old Testament. All right, so the word law can be used in the New Testament in reference to the first five books of the Bible. Secondly, the word law may also refer to the entire Old Testament. Go to Romans chapter 3. In fact, once you get to Romans, put a little marker in that book. We're going to look at a few other passages, but the majority of our time is going to be in Romans tonight. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to actually spend quite a bit of time in chapter 3, but here's what I want to point out. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. And beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church at Rome, is going to start quoting the Old Testament. In fact, he's going to quote not only from the Psalms, but he's going to quote a few passages from the prophets as well. And he says this. In verse 10, he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an empty tomb." It's pretty dismal, isn't it? "Their throat is an empty tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Here there is no fear of God before their eyes." And then I want you to note, he said in verse 10, "as it is written." But here's where he's quoted from in verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." He refers to what he just quoted as the law. Yet he quoted from the prophets and the Psalms. My point being, the word law in this case is referring actually to the entirety of the Old Testament, okay? So the word law may refer to the first five books of the Bible. It may refer also to the entire Old Testament. Thirdly, the word law may refer specifically to the Mosaic system of worship. Do you remember what the laws concerning worship were called? The ordinances. So when the word law is used, it may be in direct or specific reference then to the ordinances. All right? In Galatians 3:17, Paul talks there about, you don't have to turn there, he talks about the entire age of the law and temple worship that extended from Moses to the cross. So it's referring to that whole system of worship when he uses the word law there. Number four, the word law may also refer to a principle of conduct. And here's where it's almost disconnected from the law of Moses completely. Turn to Romans chapter 7. We are actually going to see a connection, but you're going to see, you'll see what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 7. Verse 23. Paul there says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He used the word law three times. And each time, in fact, the only one that could refer to the law of Moses is the last one. The first two are actually references to principles of conduct, how we conduct ourselves, all right, our practice. Number five, the word law may refer to our inborn sense of right and wrong. Does anybody remember what we called that when we talked about it? The conscience. The conscience. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. It says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves." So he starts off talking about the law of Moses, but he ends up talking about the conscience, and he refers to it as a law, okay? An inborn knowledge of right and wrong. So the law can refer to that. Number six, the word law may also refer to governing authorities, just like we use it today, okay? We're going to call the police, we're calling the law. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 6:1 says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints." And what he's talking about is issues within the church that could be and probably should be resolved in the church, yet they're taking them out to the unsaved, the unrighteous, to have them judge. And he calls that the governing authorities, the law. And then the last one, the seventh, the word law may be used concerning the conduct of believers in this age. Chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And actually, it is this verse right here that kind of opens up our topic for tonight. We are not under the Mosaic law during the church age. We are under the law of the Spirit of life. And we're going to talk about that, okay? You see, in this age, the test is no longer obedience to the law of Moses, but rather it is submission to the Holy Spirit. And context is key. As you find that word law in the New Testament, context will be key in determining the use of the word law, because it is used in several ways. So with that, here now are our three ways that we in this age must respond to the law of Moses. Okay, number one is this: Christians are educated by the law of Moses. Christians are educated by the law of Moses. Go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and let me read to you now where we left off before, beginning in verse 19, and let me read down through verse 22. He says, "And we know that whatever the law says,
it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm going to stop there. Now, as we read that passage, just in these few short verses, what do we see here that the law of Moses teaches us? Remember, Romans is written, Paul is writing this to the church at Rome. He's writing this to the church, but we learn here that the law has a purpose. It means something to us. What are some of the things that the law of Moses teaches us from this passage? Jeff.
Well, it reveals how simple we are and we cannot 100% follow.
Okay,
okay. It's really a reflection of God's character and it shows us how faulty we are.
Okay, okay. Sergio?
Justification through the law was impossible.
Okay. The law cannot justify, and that was never its intention anyway. Okay. Okay. It shows us what sin looks like. Really, what pleases God, what doesn't please God. What else? Sergio. Okay, it teaches us the right. That was one of the purposes of the law the whole time, is to show us his nature, his standards, how perfect and holy he is. What's another thing we learn from the law? There's a part here that's... Does anybody remember Galatians 3:24, what it said? That would be a really good verse to memorize. Okay, it leads us to Christ. In fact, the entirety of the ordinances were pictures of what Christ would do when he came. And all of the other things, pictures who he is, his nature. All right, very good. It's designed to lead us to Christ. What else?
There's consequence.
Okay. What is the consequence? Okay, all right. And what's the consequence? All right, that's right. Verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's one other thing in there, and maybe I missed it, but I don't think it's been mentioned. You kind of said it right there, Bonnie, concerning all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but there's one more word used in the passage. And it's connected to that. No. What's that? No, it's in this Romans passage. Okay, I think somebody mentioned the righteousness of God, but it one connected to righteousness, and I don't think, maybe it was mentioned, but I don't think so. It teaches us that faith in Christ is where righteousness is found. But there's one more thing. All right, here it is. All the world may become guilty before God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, okay? We're sinned, but the word I was looking for was guilt. Other translations have a different word there. Accountable. Okay, all right. So we're going to have to give an account for what we've done, and we're taught that here. Now, just using what we've learned here as kind of our starting place, here is a list of how the law educates us, and most of these are coming right from the passage, but I'm just going to kind of list them out for you here, okay? It teaches us that obeying the law
cannot make a person righteous. That was never its intent, all right? By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So it teaches us that obeying the law cannot make a person righteous. Number two, it teaches us what sin is, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It shows us, again, what pleases God, what offends God. If God lists something in his word as a sin, it is a sin, all right? It teaches us that all are guilty of sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what was the other verse I read there? Every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So it teaches us that all are guilty of sin. Number four, it teaches us that righteousness can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. And here's that Galatians 3:24 passage. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it teaches us that righteousness can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. Number five, it teaches us that the person who tries to obey the law in order to be righteous must keep it all. And here's where we divert from our Romans passage a little bit. And I'll just read this one to you. It's James 2:10. He says, therefore, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Galatians 3:10 says, those who are of the works of the law are under a curse. Why are they under a curse? That's because they can't keep it. They're doomed. They've doomed themselves. All right, so it teaches us that obeying the law cannot make a person righteous. It teaches us what sin is. It teaches us that all are guilty of sin. It teaches us that righteousness can only come through faith in Christ. It teaches us that a person who tries to obey the law to be righteous must keep it all. Number six, it teaches us the holiness of God. And for that, go to Romans 7 for a minute. Romans chapter 7, verse 12, and there's one that I quoted earlier. It says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. And it's because it's a reflection of who God is, his nature. Psalm 99:9 says, the Lord our God is holy. You remember how we defined holiness? It's been a couple weeks ago, but we talked about that attribute of God. Do you remember? What is holiness in connection to God? Okay. It is the sum total of all moral perfections. That is what holiness is. That's our God. Number seven, it teaches us the weakness of man. That's what the law does. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. It's not the law's fault. It's not the law's fault that we can't keep it. It's our fault. The law is holy, all right, because God is holy, and it teaches us that the weakness is in man. And then number eight, it teaches us that sin is worthy of death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The law of Moses teaches all of this. In fact, I'm trying to remember the reference again. I might have to have Sergio's help. I think it's in John chapter 5 where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me." Is it John 5:24, Matt? I don't know. Anyway, I got the verse. Anyway, the 539, okay.
Christ says that the law is schoolmaster.
Yep, yep, right. All right, so Christians are most certainly educated by the law of Moses. But here's the second thing we're going to look at, the second response that you and I should have to the law of Moses, okay? The first one, Christians are educated by the law of Moses. The second one is Christians are opposed to legalism. And here's a kind of a subtle difference I want to point out concerning this. You see, legalism teaches that one must obey the law to be blessed. Now, does God bless obedience? For sure, he does. But I want to point out a little difference here, a little subtlety. Legalism teaches that one must obey the law to be blessed. Now, that was part of the age of law. God did promise Israel that he would bless their obedience. The Mosaic Covenant said that they could be his special treasure on the earth if they obeyed him. And again, we're not talking salvation here, okay? We're talking about blessings. Doing, and in that age, in the age of law, here's the subtle difference. Doing was followed by blessing. Doing was followed by blessing. The New Testament teaches that believers are blessed and then choose obedience as a result of the blessing. A subtle difference, but I think it's important for us to understand. Okay, go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says this: "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Okay? Verse 12 of that same chapter says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts." Go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Why are we doing that? Why are we being transformed? Why are we not conforming to the world? Why are we offering our bodies as a living sacrifice? Why? Why a reasonable? What makes it reasonable? Mercy. He says, by the mercies of God. Okay, as a result of God's mercy or blessing toward us, this is how we should respond. Here are some blessings believers already have received. And this is going to sound familiar, but because we've talked about these verses the past couple Sundays. Ephesians chapter 1. Keep a marker in Romans, I think. Yeah, we'll be going back. Keep a marker in Romans, but go to Ephesians chapter 1. the letter written to the church at Ephesus. It isn't unique, but it's got a, the format of it is very noticeable. The entire first half of the letter to the Ephesians talks about who we are in Christ, our position in Christ. The second half of the letter talks about then our practice. But I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good, to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us all in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. There are so many blessings in that passage, it would be difficult to count them. All right? Go to chapter 4, verse 1. This is our response to all of those blessings. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And I'll just stop there. In the Mosaic age, especially concerning the Mosaic covenant, obedience and then blessing. In this new age, blessing and then obedience. And the instant we try to reverse that, we're going to end up with legalism. It is clearly a matter of motive that makes the difference between these two ages. And again, the instant we reverse that, we are promoting legalism. So, are the sins listed in the Old Testament still sins? Absolutely. Okay, yes. It offended him then. It offends him now. The definition of sin has not changed in the New Testament, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Does sin still offend God? Absolutely. Sin offends him. It grieves him. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So if not for blessings, why obey? Okay, to glorify God is one huge reason. Because we love God. Yeah, absolutely. So many times Scripture refers to the relationship between the church and Christ as a marriage. It is a marriage relationship, and he loved us. We should express our love to him. And one way is through obedience.
Bride and groom,
that's right. Anything else that you can think of that might be a reason to obey? Ron?
It's how we show our gratitude.
Okay, it's a way to show our gratitude. And I think that's connected to love. Yeah. Anything else come to mind? Okay, all right. Your light so shine before men. And, of course, that connects to glorifying your Father in heaven. Let me read you two passages. And there's one more. Well, actually, you actually touched on it. You actually touched on it. Jeff, go ahead. Okay. John 14:15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keep the Sabbath. Okay. John 15, moving on. 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my works abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, and you bear much fruit. I actually believe that the fruit spoken of in John 15 is our testimony to the world, okay? Our testimony, our witness to the world of Christ. So obedience is how we express our... This is why we obey. We've been blessed. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And obedience is how we express our love to our Lord. Obedience bears fruit. It shows Christ to anyone who is watching us. And then obedience is one way to glorify God. So what does disobedience and willful sin express?
Disregard for God.
A lack of love.
Lack of love, yeah.
Self-glorification. No fruit. Right? That's what sin communicates. Disobedience. In fact, because of what God has now accomplished through Jesus Christ and now provides for believers, sin is perhaps even more sinful than ever. Romans chapter 7. Remember, you're supposed to keep a marker there in Romans. Romans chapter 7. Looking at what we now have through Jesus Christ, sin is perhaps more sinful than ever. Yeah, if we're disobedient, it's like spitting in the face of our Savior. Romans chapter 7, verses 12 and 13 says this: "Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy, just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." And I think what he's doing here is likening sin to the sacrifice of Christ. And because of how holy the commandment is, because that the penalty is death, and because Jesus Christ died for me, our sin is even more sinful than ever. But Christians are opposed to legalism, because in this age, obedience is a result of blessings already received, not a means to gain them. Now, having said that, know that God does bless obedience today. I believe he does. But the instant we reverse the order, believing that our obedience, okay, is done to produce blessing, that is legalism, all right? It is a lack of faith. Lastly, and any questions on that?
the blessing is, or the reason for that is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what Christian family should be.
Yeah, absolutely. For sure.
Part of
yeah.
The law. I mean, that's part of obedience.
We are unified through the Holy Spirit, and to keep peace within our family, we bear with one another. For sure. Yeah. Christina? Remember, the topic, the point I'm making is legalism. Okay,
right.
We're opposed to legalism.
Okay.
Right.
So God does bless obedience. We know that. But the minute we reverse that and we're trying to be, we're being obedient to get the blessing, that's wrong?
Yeah, I think it is. Yeah.
Because your motivation's wrong.
That's right.
Right.
God, we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay. See some thinkers. Go ahead, Derek.
I was just going to say, you know, I have a lot of people that we know, but and I understand what she means by saying a lack of faith, but faith is just in the object of whatever faith, whatever you're placing your faith into. So I have Jewish friends who are placing their faith into the law, you might say. So they have faith. In fact, they have phenomenal faith. Unfortunate where their faith is being placed into, if that makes sense. And
yeah.
So, I don't know how you compare faith, but I'm just saying that I sometimes see people who don't know Jesus, but I would look at them and say they have incredible faith. Sometimes I wish I had more faith because of how much faith they're putting into
for sure.
A person.
For sure.
Or
yeah.
An object. You know what I'm saying? So, but unfortunately, once they place themselves under that law,
and I think, Jeannie, we're talking about within the church, okay? Right, yeah. No, good point. All right, little subtlety there, and I'll just tell you, we're kind of done talking about legalism now. We're going to move on to the third and last point, but legalism was one of the things that we need to be careful with. Okay, I mean, we can become easily judgmental, but understand, I guess the whole point here is Christians today, in this age, how we respond to the law of Moses is we obey because we've been blessed, not to get blessings.
It's kind of understandable, though, because of all the craziness that's going on in our world. You know, thinking that we want to be different.
Okay.
Our environment or how
right,
we act
right.
By doing laws instead.
Jeannie?
I think if you read Romans 7:13 through the end, it shows our struggle. As our carnal nature is always in the way.
Oh, chapter 7 through the end. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Yeah. For sure.
The law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. But we're carnal.
Right.
So we constantly fight that.
And 1 Corinthians talks about that. There was a church, the most liberal church of the day, okay, was the church at Corinth. All right. We are running. Well, we may cover this next week. Jeff first.
One more thing.
For sure, right.
To receive that,
yeah.
Or are we giving generously because of our love for the Lord?
Right. And sadly, and we talked about this last year on our Wednesday nights, but the prosperity gospel. If you give, he's going to open the floodgates. That's completely wrong motive, Bob.
himself that what he has done for us is not sufficient. And you have to add to salvation to fulfill that sacrifice.
And I think a lot of times legalism is looked at as not so much part of salvation, but godliness and holiness. That the more obedient I am, the more holy I become, when it's actually the exact opposite. The more holy I become, it starts in here, the more holy I become, the more obedient I become. Okay? Jeannie? I've never done that, Jeannie, but you
I'm just saying that that's the easy way for me under legalism.
Okay.
To feel perfect.
Okay, yeah. I didn't, or to point out to somebody, I'm not doing that, right? That's right. At least I'm not that bad.
I can remember praying to God because I was really trying to be a good person. And, you know, you're supposed to ask for forgiveness. And I remember one day kneeling and praying, and I couldn't think of any sins I committed. Right there, God.
There's one. But yeah, that's the way the fleshly nature thinks and acts, for sure. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Okay, I cannot finish. But no, that's okay. That's all right. We're coming back next week, right? We're coming back next week. I'll say it, all right. Christians are delivered unto liberty, and we're going to talk about what that liberty is, all right? And because just like there was seven different uses of the word law in Scripture, liberty, I've got seven of those too. So we're not going to get there. We won't get through it. But Christians are delivered unto liberty, and we're going to look at exactly what that liberty is next week. Derek. Okay.
And but it's a movement, like you were saying, and so there's this new church right in St. George that just
okay. Yeah. Lost. And it is a growing movement. It's getting huge.
Lost a family to this,
oh wow.
Church.
Okay.
And they told him in order to get right with God, he started coming on Saturdays. And I was like, you do need to do that, Harold.
And what I think frustrates me the most about that is the entirety of the book of Galatians, the letter to the churches of Galatia, is refuting that exact thing. An entire book.
We don't study Paul.
Okay.
We never study Paul except missionaries.
Okay, that's interesting. I guess I didn't know that. They don't study Paul. Okay, all right. Okay. That's the majority of the New Testament. Christina.
I heard something like it's not about earning and deserving. It's about believing and receiving.
Okay. Okay.
It's not about deserving or earning. It's about what God has already done for us, like what Bob was trying to say. If we think that we have to follow the law, then we think Christ hasn't done enough.
Right. Yeah. For sure. Okay. Anything else? Roger says we're done.
I was going to say, legalism makes a man feel good. You know, it's all man-made.
Okay. Okay. I wonder though, and maybe you could answer this question. Did you believe it though? I mean, did you really believe that you were good even in the midst of that? Or
no, because you always thought okay. I always thought we're not supposed to be thinking about ourselves all the time, right? But you are because you're wondering if you're safe.
Right. Okay.
It's just a burden that you can't
yeah.
get rid of.
Yeah. All right.
Did I do that right? Is it something I said?
Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, again, thank you for tonight. We do thank you for your word, and just in particular tonight, this letter to the Romans, which is such a deep, foundational, doctrinal book that gives us so much practical information, and we should not be surprised, but Lord, so applicable to our day. Thank you for our time together, and I pray, Lord, that the things that we have learned tonight might be something that if conviction needs to happen in our own heart, that you would do that work. And that is that Paul requested in Romans 12, Lord, that we would just be transformed by the renewing of our mind through your word. We thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Update on the new building.
Update on the new building.